Morning. I hope you have your Bibles. They're open to John chapter 15, and we'll be talking about Christ the vine, who is the key to dynamic spiritual growth. So when we come together and pray and sing and engage in these acts of worship, it should remind us about how healthy am I spiritually? Am I going in the direction that I want to go spiritually? Am I strong spiritually? People, of course, are concerned about their physical health, but obviously I ought to be concerned more about my spiritual health, because that part of me will endure forever. In fact, Jesus said, you remember Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, that you shall know them by their fruits. So the quality of the fruit, or the byproduct of our life or character or action, is an indication of really how spiritually healthy we are. When Jesus in Matthew 7 was talking about these false teachers, he said, you shall know them by their fruits. In other words, if the fruit is bad, therefore the root is bad. If the fruit is good, then obviously it must be coming from something that is good. Now, I know that you're concerned about one of my neighbors. He wants to plant some fruit trees in his backyard, And I've actually got into the planting kick of wanting to plant things. We planted several trees in our backyard, and I started planting some flowers. Okay, I'm trying to be a very diverse kind of person. Okay, I'm planting flowers. I didn't think I'd ever do that, but planting some flowers, order some Stella d'Oro daylilies online, and got them. And when I ordered them, I thought these were sort of expensive, but I went to Walmart, and I found some for about a third of the price I bought them online. So I said, well, I still have some space. I'll buy some of those. And there's a reason that there are a third of the price that I bought them online. Because they are scrawny. No disrespect to Uncle Sam Walton, but they are scrawny. You get what you pay for. That spirit, that growth that came out of that bulb is a reflection of the quality of that bulb. So, you know, the fruit in our spiritual life depends on what we are connected to. I have to ask myself, do I ever feel kind of dried up, burned out? I feel kind of weak. I feel kind of puny. I feel sort of scrawny. Those are good Southern terms, I think, puny and scrawny. Well, you know, Jesus made a startling claim, as you read here in John chapter 15 that Stephen read for us. This is the night before his betrayal. And in the context here, Jesus is wanting to prepare his disciples to be able to carry on or to continue his work after he leaves them. He's going to be taken away from them. And in chapter 14 and verse 31, But so that the world may know that I love the Father and I do exactly as the Father commanded me, get up and let us go from here. So he leaves the upper room and they are going, making their way across the Kidron Valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is east of the temple. And as they have gotten up and they are on their way, that is when Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And then he says, I want you to read here in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He's going to be vigorous. He's going to be strong. He's going to be dynamic. He's going to be growing. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So if I'm not growing, I don't have this healthy spiritual growth, and fruit is really the byproduct of spiritual life, then there's not a good connection. I have, when I listen to my MP3 player, my earbud, if I turn it in the right, in a certain direction, it won't play because somehow there's some defect, there's not a good connection there. So if I'm not bearing fruit in my spiritual life, that means there is not a good spiritual connection with Jesus Christ. And the theme of our lesson is the key to healthy spiritual growth is a dynamic relationship with Christ the vine. And one of the things that you're going to see here when we say, oh yeah, we want to bear spiritual fruit. We want to be strong spiritually. And so am I going to say, okay, try harder, work harder? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus is going to say, abide in me. And the byproduct of growing closer to the Lord in a dynamic, living, daily relationship is I cannot help but bear fruit. So this should be encouraging to us that there is a key to spiritual growth. I don't have to feel worn out, worn down, or weak spiritually. I don't have to struggle spiritually if I look to Christ. I want you to notice a progression here in John 15, verses 1 through 16. True life flows from bearing fruit. What is life all about as far as a disciple bearing fruit? By giving Christ my life. Bearing fruit flows from abiding in Christ by giving Him my mind to study Him. Abiding in Christ flows from obeying Him by giving Him my will. Obeying Christ flows from loving Him by giving Him my heart. Loving Christ comes from knowing Him by giving Him my soul. Do you notice this progression here? You see that on the outline, the 5 points. There's a progression here. Living, life as it should be lived, flows from bearing fruit by Christ. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. Jesus says, I am the true vine, the genuine vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He is the owner, the manager, the overseer of the vineyard. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Same word in verse 3. He cleanses it, cuts it back, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So what we have here is an illustration from a vineyard, the growing of grapes. So in this right relationship with the Father and the Son, the Father oversees this spiritual process by His divine authority as the Creator. He has the authority to evaluate my life and to sit in judgment of my life. And Christ is the true vine, the genuine vine. And only in Him is there spiritual life. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, there's walking dead people out here. They look alive. But if they're not in Christ, if they're not abiding in Christ, they have no spiritual life. And if I do that, He says, I will bear fruit. What is the purpose of our life? Why are we here? Some Christians are all leaves and no fruit. They look nice. But we are not just to be good, but we're to be good for something. Growing in fruitfulness is a progressive thing. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. That talks about the purpose of our life. Why am I here? And that's a good thing to know. Why am I here? Romans 6, verse 22. Now having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your fruit, the New King James says in other translations, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. He says, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, in order that, that's why we're here, to bear fruit for God. It's very disturbing to wake up in a place and not know where you are. I was preaching a meeting several years ago in South Carolina, I believe it was, and I have a relative that lives down in Atlanta, and I was late at night, stopped in, went to sleep and woke up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't remember where I was, okay? And I couldn't remember why I was there for just a few minutes. That's a very creepy feeling. Now, eventually, I mean, oh, yeah, I'm going to go to a meeting, but I've never seen this room before, you know? So I think I'll just sleep it off. Maybe it'll become clear in the morning. Point is, life is all about bearing fruit. God wants to make something out of our life. That's our purpose. That's our destiny. On Britain's Got Talent, they had, Susan Boyle is one singer that she's had a lot of fame. 60 million people have seen her on YouTube. My kids think I account for about half of that, but it's 60 million people. Then there's another fella, Jamie Pugh. who delivers pizza, sang and got a standing ovation. And one of the judges said that was amazing, and he is a very shy, and he began to cry. He put his hands in his face, and his hands began to cry. And as he came up, they interviewed him after he left the stage and received this standing ovation because he sang so beautifully. He said, "For one brief moment, I felt complete, like I know why I'm here. Why are we here is to bear fruit in a Christ-like character." So God evaluates our life for increasing fruit, and this has life or death consequences. He's the vine dresser. And in the branches that bear fruit, He prunes it. He prunes the various runners that are scattered and going in different directions. He cuts those out to concentrate the fruit-bearing potential of fewer branches so they can bear more fruit that's not scattered in different directions. And so it may bear, verse 2, more fruit. And in verse 5, Jesus says, if we abide in Him, we bear much fruit. Notice the progression. If I'm abiding in Christ, I bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Otherwise, what's going to happen? He says, if you're not bearing fruit, you're going to be taken away. And what does taken away mean? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and he dries up. And they gather them and cast them in the fire and they are burned. A person can be eternally lost. And it's not that I have to do something really bad to be lost. I just don't have to be connected to Christ. And if I'm not connected to Christ, I'm not going to be growing. Success is not where I am as much as it is the direction in which I am moving. See, it's not that everyone has different talents, everyone has different abilities, but it's fruit, more fruit, much fruit. The consequence is verse 6. If that's not happening in my life, you know what that means? I'm not connected to Christ like I ought to be. And therefore, I need to work on my relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I press," Philippians 3:12, "I press." Brother D. Bowman, a preacher I respect and a friend of mine, in his office, on the shelf behind his desk, has the quotations from Philippians 3:12, "I press." Success is not where we are, but is the direction in which we are moving. Second point, well, if life is about bearing fruit, then fruit bearing flows from abiding in Christ. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Interesting in this text here, abiding, which means to stay, to live, to remain. Abiding is used about 10 times, I believe. And so it's abiding in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when this fruit bearing is going on, it's not that the branches are straining and we got to bear fruit. Is there abiding? They are connected to. They are resting in Christ in a living connection. And the results simply flow from that. So we have a great need for a Savior, and we have a great Savior for our need. That's why we are connected to Christ at baptism. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us that have been baptized into Christ. How do you get into Christ? Where there is spiritual life. The Bible says it is by baptism. Baptism or immersion into Christ for the remission of sins, where I'm connected to Him. You know, sometimes people think that, well, baptism is just, you know, if I could just get you baptized, that's kind of like the big thing. One time I was getting my hair cut when I preached in Indiana, and this girl was cutting my hair, and she knew that I was a preacher, and she said, "Oh, guess what? My grandmother came up from Florida, and we were talking about church, and, you know, I had never been baptized, and she hadn't been baptized, so we went and got baptized Sunday." I'll say, "Great, so well, where are you going to church?" "Well, we're not going to go to church anywhere. We just haven't been baptized." Like, check. You got one of those things you got to do. Baptism is not the end. It's not like, oh, if I got you baptized, the battle is won. It's the beginning of this lifelong relationship with Christ, that Christ lives in us and through us. John 14 and verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you. When Christ, when he's talking about here, because I live, you shall live also, that's the resurrection, the miraculous proof that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of souls and the builder of men. And that they said, that day you will know that we have this intimate, close relationship, and that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. What is this never-ending power source? It is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is an interesting thought. Jesus was right before their very eyes. They could touch him. They could see him. And he says, I'm going to leave, but if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. Just think about abide in a close, intimate, personal relationship with Christ. John 17, verse 21. Jesus prays that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity is a byproduct of coming to Christ and growing up in Christ. Because as we grow closer to Christ and to God, we will inevitably grow closer to one another because we have the same focal point. But think about that amazing thing, the idea of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, where the eternal God, the Son, became flesh 2,000 years ago. That's amazing. The Godhead veiled in human flesh. That's a phrase from a song by one of the Wesley brothers. But think about the incarnation of Christ, that Christ is in me. His personality is to be recreated in me. Christ is alive. I remember several years ago, Debbie and I, we went to Mexico. I think it was our 10th anniversary. And we were down in Mexico, and we happened to get a cab driver who could not speak English, and we couldn't speak Spanish. So he knew a few words, and we were trying to tell him where we were from, and we were from Tennessee. And Tennessee, that's where Memphis is, and, you know, Elvis is from Memphis. And he said, Elvis, alive? No. Jesus is alive. Because you can see him in the lives of people of how they act. You think about why do people behave the way they do? That are loving and kind and long-suffering and sacrificial. Instead of being selfish and mean like people in the world are. There was, on the news, there was a fellow in China who was going to commit suicide. And he was on this bridge pathway, a bridge over, and they stopped traffic because he was threatening to commit suicide. One of the fellows came out of the crowd, went up to him like he was going to help him, shook his hand, and pushed him because he'd been up there 5 hours and he was tired of waiting. Okay? That's just a mean, hard-hearted world, folks, when people, I'm living for myself. But Christ changes us because he is in the people changing business. And that means we have to keep our focus on Christ. Not our problems, not our shortcomings, and not our circumstances, but Christ as that stable reference point. John chapter 6 and verse 40, for this is the will of my Father that everyone who beholds the Son, everyone who beholds the Son and believes, that's active, ongoing trust, in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The universal constant that doesn't change. Christ is imperially powerful and eternally true. And I have to keep my focus on Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Story is told of this. It was a foggy evening. And there was this Navy vessel that had an approaching, they thought was an approaching vessel. that was on a collision course. And so they radioed, said that you need to change your course. This person radioed back and said, no, you need to change your course. The captain of this American vessel, which I think was a battle cruiser, said, this is the captain of the battle cruiser of the United States Navy. You must change your course. And this fellow said, this is a lighthouse, and you need to change your course. That lighthouse, I don't care how big a battleship you have, you're going to have to change. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is that universal constant that does not change, that he is the solid ground, the anchor for my soul. The stock market changes, your circumstances change, your health is going to change, people may do things to you, you may get fired from a job. Christ doesn't change. Keep your focus on him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That is, if you lovingly focus and abide in Christ, you cannot help but become a new and different, more Christ-like person. And what Jesus talks about in this context, he talks about prayer. Prayer helps us to stay close to God and keeps us focused. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Pray, and it will be done for you. Verse 16. He says, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. That is, we're constantly in prayer about the different problems that we face, or just praying about our relationship with the Lord, or concerns that are on our heart. I was going through my sermon notes, and I had preached a sermon along this line when Rachel was probably about 7 or 8 years old. And I used the illustration when she was a little girl. We would read Bible stories to her at night and things like that. And I remember her telling me, she said, well, it was dry, and she saw the plants were dying. So I prayed that God send us rain. And you know what? She said, it rained the next day. Well, the point of that is that we should, any kind of situation that we face, we should always turn to Christ as our high priest and stay focused on him through prayer. We need to be people of prayer. Well, abiding in Christ, how do I abide in Christ? By obeying Christ. John chapter 15, verse 7 through 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If I'm going to be obedient to Jesus Christ and not just try to go through the motions or do the minimum, in my heart I'm going to have to submit to him as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Well, in verse 3, he talks about we're clean because of his word. That is, he has the authority to correct us. In verse 17, he says, this I command you. And he said, I want to make a suggestion. Sometimes there are matters of judgment. And I can say in a sermon, I would like to suggest, because that's all I can do if that's just my human judgment. But when it's the word of Christ, it's not a suggestion. He says, verse 17, this I command you, divine authority to tell us what to do. King Green told me several years ago when he was on the radio, talking about some moral issue. And the fellow that worked in the radio station asked him, well, who is God to tell me what to do? Who is God to tell me what to do? And I'd want to move over real quick. You think that lightning is going to come down, really? We need to have great thoughts of Jesus Christ, that he's not just like, some people look at Jesus as like a cosmic buddy. He's there just to sort of help us out. He is a great helper, but he is an awesome Lord of lords and King of kings. John 12, 48. That his words will judge us at the last day. The Bible teaches that God does not show partiality. We like to think he's going to make a special exception in my case because I'm somehow different or special. In my heart, I must bow the knee to King Jesus in every aspect, that he has the final say. So if I'm going to abide in Christ, that flows from obeying Christ, I must decide to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus has the final say in my life. What will please Christ? What does Christ want me to do? I must consciously think of that. And then faithfulness to his word, his words of life, produces fruit in all aspects. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So obedience to Christ then is the fruit of submission to Christ in all aspects. He says his words are spirit and they are life. When Jesus asked, "Do you want to go away also?" when his disciples in the synagogue there in Capernaum took off and walked with him no more, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." So we need to want to incorporate his word in every aspect of our life, and it works, and it can help us to do hard things. When I preached in Indiana, someone told me that they had a photograph of seven couples from the early 1980s, seven couples that grew up in that congregation. These young couples were young married couples in the early 1980s. And the reason they showed that to me, they said, this is 25 years later. 25 years later, four of them had divorced. Couldn't get along, or marital infidelity, or whatever. I'll tell you that in our society, you have more and more people thinking that a lifelong commitment of marriage is just simply not feasible. I'm going to tell you that that is one of the best ways how you learn to grow. Someone said that marriage is our last best chance to grow up. And there has to be a divorce in a successful marriage, and that is the divorce of self. It's no longer me, but we. Christ said, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." So we want to be obedient to him in all respects, and it will produce a well-rounded personality, and that's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And we could spend more time on that, but I'll tell you that it'll make you a more well-rounded person in all Christ-like behavior. Well, sometimes, you know, I know I ought to do what Christ says because he's the Lord. I know I ought to do it, but I just don't really want to do it. Someone said, it's not work. You know, someone says, "I've got a J-O-B," and what that is a job, and it's a job I don't like. Someone said, "It's not work unless you'd rather be doing something else." That if it's something you love, you have a passion for it, you want to do it, you like doing it. Jesus said in John 15, verses 9 through 10, "Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you." Love is the most important word in the dictionary because it's the very essence of the nature of God. It is the character that love will abide throughout all eternity. It is the very essence of the character that God wants to inculcate in us. And in verse, he says, he wants us to abide in my love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." To love Christ, then, supremely. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." To come to know Christ is to know the heart of God. Grace is the heart and the hand of God. And Jesus is the ultimate expression of grace and truth, John tells us in chapter 1 and verse 14. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not yet even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Christ, who is the lover of my soul. You just think about that. Christ knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And he loves us still. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? We ought to then love him supremely. John 12, 32, "And if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself." What is the drawing power of the gospel? Is it having social programs? Is it having recreation? having celebrities come in. One time there's a church in Franklin, Tennessee. They had one of these fellows, they were called power lifters for Christ. And he was going to come and pick up a refrigerator. Yeah. What's the drawing power? I can pick up a refrigerator. Okay, what does that have to do with anything? Point, what is the drawing power of the cross, Jesus said, is that no one ever loved us like that, loved us to the uttermost. And therefore that should inculcate His love in my life, to love Him supremely. Love, the supreme virtue, makes obedience easy and Jesus real. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In other words, when we love Christ and then obey him out of love, we take on his character. And it develops our faith, and Christ is real. He's real. And so I heard an illustration of this woman that she was married to this fellow, and she loved her husband, but he was a very stern man. He had certain ways that certain things that he wanted done. And in fact, to make sure that she did all the things she was supposed to do, gave her a list. Supper is at 6 o'clock. I want my shirts ironed, yada, yada, yada. All right. So he gives her this list and she did it, dutifully did that. Her husband passed away. She married met another fellow. He was a wonderful fellow. Married him. And he was so loving and so considerate and giving that she just loved to do things to make him happy. And then she found that old list. And she looked at that list and she said, I'm doing more things out of love than I was doing out of labor and compulsion. Like I said, it's not work unless you'd rather be doing something else. So if I love Christ, it makes obedience easy. That is, I want to, not this dreary, I have to. I remember a sister in Indiana where I preached. She was like 93 years old. Sister Mary was her name. And her son was one of the elders. And Sister Mary would always tell her kids, she told me when I came to New Albany, she said, one of the things I tell my kids growing up, it says, you don't have to go to church, you get to go to church. See, it's something that's good for you, something that we like. Brother Paul Sheehan, who preaches out in Utah, someone asked him why he went to church all the time. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Because, Sunday night, well, I want to. Well, why do you go Wednesday night? Well, because I really want to. So love makes, faith makes all things possible, but love makes all things easy. And then loving Christ flows from knowing Christ. If I truly know Christ, I will love Him supremely. The Bible tells us in John 15 here, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be made in you, may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now here's the point in verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves. That is, you're outcast or you're not part of the family. For the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, intimate acquaintances. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, this intimate relationship with Christ has clout before the throne of God. What a wonderful thought that I can come to know Christ as an intimate friend. John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that we might know God and Jesus Christ, knowing Christ, knowing Him in this abiding relationship. That's the only thing that's worth knowing. There's a lot of stuff you can go to school and learn that in the end will only get you to judgment day. And then there's a lot of stuff you can study that really isn't so. But the one thing you can really know that makes a difference is to come to know Christ and to take on His character in thought, word, and deed. And when we do, it produces the joy of this wonderful relationship. Eternal life, joy is the echo of eternity in a soul made right with God. John 15, verse 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you." He emphasizes joy in John 17, in verse 13, in his high priestly prayer. "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." And when the disciples saw Jesus after he was raised, they rejoiced because they saw the Lord. You know, what gives you joy says a lot about you. What gives you joy? I heard a fella that said he liked a certain football team, and his football team lost. And this guy said, thought he was going to be upset about that. And he said, "Well, that's okay. You know, my arch rival, they lost, so that's all right." What's the ultimate thing that brings you joy? Is it knowing Jesus Christ? If I truly enjoy the spiritual relationship with Christ, it's going to be evident and just bubbles over, and I want to talk to people about Christ, who saved my soul and changed my life. You know, evangelism, that there's not a lot of detailed techniques on how to go about doing evangelism. And it's just, in the New Testament, it's like, it's just the byproduct of being converted. It's like popcorn. You put it in the right environment and it's going to happen. And Psalm chapter 51, verses 12 through 13, David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and then I will teach sinners your ways." Jesus wanted them to go and to be His, verse 16. Notice John 15, 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." This fruit was they were going to go out and make other disciples. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian and sharing the faith they have in Jesus Christ. So just think about our lesson. Vital union with Christ the vine is the key to a healthy, growing life. If you feel weak and tired, there is hope. Christ is always there. You can begin again. He can revitalize you. True life flows from bearing fruit by giving Christ my life. Bearing fruit flows from abiding in Christ by giving Him my mind and studying about Him. Abiding in Christ flows from obeying Him by giving Him my will. Obeying Christ flows from loving Him by giving Him my heart. And loving Christ comes from knowing Him by giving Him my soul. You ready to entrust your eternal destiny to Christ to experience that spiritual, eternal life that only He can give? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why don't you put on Christ in baptism, accept Him by faith, turn from sin in repentance, confess that He's Lord, and we'll immerse you into Christ, where you'll be joined to Christ, and He will take you to heaven. Won't you come while we stand and sing?